If you notice cable news this whole weekend and some other news, the Islamic Brotherhood, after prayer Friday, called for the overthrow of the Egyptian government. And tremendous riots. They've already turned over the government of Tunisia and apparently Yemen and a few other places. It's like a movement. You can sense it and feel it in the Middle East. Now, everybody that's rioting is not part of the Islamic Brotherhood, but they seem to be the trigger and the power pushing it. and the title of this sermon is End Time Traps. Well, this morning we got up, heard on the news that Mubarak, who I guess he couldn't make his TV announce thing because of the riots at the TV station, he got a secret message out last night. Well, this morning he now sent another one, naming a vice president. It's almost as if he's paving the way for his government to leave. It's almost signaling they've won. Now, obviously, I don't know that they've won. And everyone says, what will the army do? And so there's still room for speculation. But let's just take a look. First, let me tell you about the Islamic Brotherhood, the Muslim Brotherhood. I'm sorry, I got the wrong name. Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood has been, they started 80 years ago. They did not like Western influence in the Middle East. And so they were against it, very much against it. They started 80 years ago, and their goal is to resist Western influence. You might call them a reactionary in the Middle East, Islamic reactionary. And they've had successes. They're credited with starting the modern jihad, you know, that's holy war. Also, a branch came out of them called Hamas. They're the violent group that's taken over parts of the territory that Israel just recently gave up and where all the rockets are being shot from, and they're a powerful force in the West Bank. And actually, according to the Internet article, they have branches all over the world, but very strong in Egypt, very strong in the Middle East, even the branch in America. Now, you're going to say, what does this have to do with prophetic traps? Let me explain. Some people right now are probably sitting at home and at their computers, we'll see it in a couple of days, they're saying, the King of the South is being formed. You probably know that in the historical model, the King of the South was headquartered in Egypt. Now, I'm not saying that's where he has to be headquartered to fulfill prophecy, but that was his, that was where he was headquartered, in Egypt, the King of the South. You read about, you can read history books about him. And, of course, that's the big prophetic event that triggers the end time events and the return of Christ. The King of the South pushes at the King of the North, which we assume will be a new Holy Roman Empire, a united Europe. And, of course, a lot of people are saying what the Muslim Brotherhood wants is a new caliph or caliphate, where you got one guy and, of course, the imams that support him, who is in charge of all Islam, or at least the vast majority of it, and they will rule with, I assume, Sharia law and all that goes with that, sort of like what they have in Iran. And, of course, the danger for the West and Israel is already becoming clear. They're pushing in Jordan, though it hasn't gotten violent in Jordan yet. And they only seem to be pushing at the, and I use this term relative, the pro-Western, relatively stable countries in the Middle East, the ones who are not openly supporting terrorism, like Egypt and Jordan, Tunisia. Those are the ones they seem to be targeting, Libya. Well, Libya's maybe borderline, but I think they're targeting them too. If they take over these countries, I don't know that they will, but you can sense there's a spiritual movement behind it. And I don't mean that in a positive way either. If they take over these countries, it will be dangerous to the West because they could some future time call an oil embargo. Since we're too enlightened to drill our own oil, they give us an oil embargo, that'll just, well, probably would kill the economy in Europe and would seriously damage our economy and raise our gasoline to about $7, $8 a gallon. So obviously we should watch world events. But here's one of the traps that I want to warn us about. And that trap is called calling wolf, wolf. The problem with calling wolf, wolf, every time some prophetic event starts to move, is that when the real beast, the both beasts, king of the north, king of the south, really do come, many of the brethren won't be so inclined to believe it. Well, you've been saying that for years. Matter of fact, the cultish groups, whose names I won't mention, they tend to do this. Every time something happens, they leap. Oh, yeah. Because they realize people will send them money and rally behind them. The end is coming soon. We're going to go to our place of safety. And they get carried away. So here's trap number one. Trap number one is to set your heart on a forecast about roughly when you think the end will come. Let me give you the classic example. It was 1975. By the way, our church wasn't the only one that did this, although GTA was one of the few who spoke out against that and the place of safety. Back in the 60s, I actually read some articles, and I know he actually did it, got some criticism for it. But here's what happened. In the 60s, people, and I said not just our church, but a lot of others, even in the world of science, they looked at population trends, and they saw them going up, and they looked at food trends, which were only going up a little bit. And they saw the lines cross about 1975, and they said there's going to be mass starvation in the world in 1975. There's going to be riots and chaos. And also in 67 war, Israel captured the old Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. You know, people start saying, well, they're going to build a temple. I mean, you can start putting the lines together. 1975 or somewhere in that vicinity. Now, the church didn't say it was going to be exactly that year, but sometime in that vicinity. Well, here's what went wrong with that prediction from both the scientists and the church people. Those projections made in the 60s assumed that the projections would stay constant. If you were to draw a line on population, birth going up, you know, and food production, you know, only up a little bit. Well, here's what actually happened. A lot of people don't know it. Here's what actually happened. Population growth, not just in the Western world, but especially in the Western world, but even in other parts of the world, population growth went down. You know, China's one-child policy, whatever. But for many reasons, population growth went down. But here's the one that really surprised people. Food production projections were really off. Agribusiness or agri-science, I don't even fully understand it, but they came up with these genetically engineered seeds, and there's probably a lot to it, but the point is agribusiness and agri-science, they got tractors that run in ways that produce more, you know, electronically controlled. They got a lot of stuff. Engineered seeds and things that I probably don't fully understand, but I know it's true. Food production more than doubled. They got corn that resists whatever bugs are out there, and they just got a lot of stuff. They got genetically engineered tomatoes, and corn is a big, big food. If you go to most grocery stores and look at the labels on the boxes, corn is in a lot of stuff. So all of a sudden, even rice production went up. There's a lot more food, and there's less people. So 1975 came. I mean, there are problems, but there wasn't massive starvation. And we had some social problems, another issue that might have thrown people off. But, see, the thing about projections and trends, you have to assume that everything will remain the same. And that is an assumption which is often false. The same rate, I call it the speed of events. Often events slow down or they speed up. So any prediction based on what you think you see, it may speed up or slow down. So never set our heart on any approximate date. Like if I say, well, Christ will probably come back 8 to 10 years. But don't set your heart on it because no one knows, right? Do we all agree? That is a trap, an end time trap. you just can't know that. Let's go to Matthew 24. I'm going to read the words that Christ himself said regarding that kind of thing. Now, he did tell his disciples to watch, and he told them what to look for. You know, earthquakes in diverse places and other things. But he also said, Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, 36. He also said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That means even Jesus Christ does not know. I mean, I don't know how it is in heaven right now, but probably even at this moment, Christ is probably ready to intervene in world affairs, but he's waiting for the Father to say, now, you know, charge, let's go. And I guess he doesn't know, and maybe God is waiting. Well, it's hard to predict. For mankind to learn more lessons, maybe he's waiting for us to convert a few more people. There's probably a lot of things God's looking at, and God's more has more of a big picture overview than we do. We might think God needs to come back in 75, 85, 95, but God knows what he's doing, and he'll pick the date. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, in the days of Noah, Noah preached. He warned people, but they weren't ready. When it came, that flood, I imagine when it started flooding, a lot of them said, why didn't I build a boat just to be on the safe side? A boat like Noah, you know, with no open side to get rain in, you know, the rain would roll off of it. And they all drowned. What I'm believing is some events in the future will surprise us. We might even be watching this, watching that, but there'll be surprises how fast some things happen or whatever. Now, it could be true the Muslim Brotherhood is leading to a powerful caliphate, the King of the South. But how long will it take? This could be like just phase one. It could be several more phases to achieve that. Or maybe these guys will only shake things up, move it along, but they won't be the ones to do it. It will happen someday. I mean, there'll be some kind of King of the South from the Middle East world. I don't know who, you know, we can... Everybody can argue, well, it'll be, and you can pick your favorite country. But historically, Egypt was the headquarters, though it doesn't have to be in the future, but that was the headquarters for the King of the South. And one thing they mentioned on the news, Egypt has 80 million people. It's the largest Arab Islamic state, at least in the Middle East. I believe it's the largest Islamic state in the world. When I put those two factors, Arab and Islamic, together, think of that 80 million people. If the Muslim Brotherhood takes over, think of all the soldiers they could get. Think of all the suicide bombers you could recruit from a population of 80 million. I mean, population does matter. Size does matter. They could cause a lot of trouble. But we don't know how long it's going to take. And what we need to be is sophisticated biblically as far as prophecy is concerned. If we're sophisticated biblically, we'll remain flexible in our thinking. In other words, yes, this could be the beginning of the King of the South, but be flexible. We just have to wait and see. And it's possible that this could push Europe, because they'll cause a lot of trouble for Europe, and to, you know, let's say, being anti-Islamic and forming a King of the North. This could push them faster than they want to go. But who knows how many years it may take? We don't know. Let's go to Matthew 24. We're going to go to verse 45 to 51. Here's the warning that Christ gave. And this is the warning that we need to take at heart. Matthew 24, 45. Who then is faithful and wise servant? Of course, this is a parable about the Lord goes and his servants are left to do his work and take care of his estate, whom the Lord has made ruler over the household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So whatever God wants you to do, you need to do it, even though you don't know when he's coming back. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. We want to be a king in God's kingdom. We have to be doing what God wants us to do whenever he comes back. But if the evil servant, now he's saying he's gotten into an evil attitude, shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. I thought he'd come in 75 or 89. Wasn't there a guy who wrote a book that said Christ was coming in 89 in Arkansas? Whatever. There are things out there all the time. And, well, it didn't happen. Then God's delaying his coming. Maybe it won't be for 25 years. And he begins to smite his fellow servants. You know, do unchristian things. Eat and drink with the drunken. You know, that's an unchristian thing. The Lord of that servant, verse 50, shall come in a day when he doesn't look for it. In other words, he's going to surprise him in his return to the evil servant. When he looks not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cast him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He'll be saying, but I was in God's church. How come I'm not getting in? Because he let the world lull him asleep, because he thought the end was too far away. That's the greatest warning that we have to worry about. That's the greatest warning. We have to be with Christ. We have to stay with Christ. That means we have to follow Christ, do what Christ wants us to do, think like Christ wants us to think. We have to remain close to Christ, even during these long, quiet, deceptive years. Here's the way I want to state it. Do not say to yourself, I will get ready. No. What we should say is, I will always be ready. It was, don't say, I will get ready. No, I'm going to always be ready. In other words, we need to always try to remain close to Christ, follow Christ, do what Christ wants us to do, think what Christ wants us to think, and do the work of God. What little work we have here to do, keep doing it. Do your part. A large church in 1975, at least some of the people in that church, set their heart on 1975. And then after that didn't happen, and during that same time period, some of the younger elders, to get accreditation, went off to a worldly seminary, and they went and bought the false doctrine. In the next decade, they basically slowly apostatized that church. Now, there are a lot of reasons for it. Some people thought these younger ministers, I mean, they're 40s and 50s, but younger in the context in which I mean it. These younger ministers, many of them grew up in the church. And I really believe some of them chafed at some of God's laws and church rules. You can't do this, you can't do that. They wanted to be popular with the world. And the holy days just put you out of step with society. And I believe to some extent also, when 1975 didn't come, it reinforced a little bit of disillusionment. It kind of reinforced, well, maybe we're wrong after all. Even though, as I said, GTA warned people that about the place of safety in 1975, but still, a lot of people got their heart set on it. And as they got closer to it, the church backed off of it, of course, as they saw clearly it wasn't going to happen. But I think it added to that disillusionment. And those men, with a little bit of disillusionment, they really maybe didn't like it anyway, they were easy victims for this seminary to convince them that the basic world doctrines were right. And then they slowly, we saw it coming, and we left the church, that organization. We didn't leave the church, we left that organization. And they slowly apostatized the church. because at least in part, they fell victim to trap number one, setting your heart on a date. Even though I say there are other factors too. It helped push them over the mark. Now, what do I mean by a trap? Let me give an example of a trap. It's an event which, when you look at the event, everything tells you one thing. You have to think like God thinks and not let what you see fool you. For instance, this happened to David twice. Once David was hiding, you know, from Saul and his big army because Saul was jealous of him. And David and some of his top warriors were in the back of a cave. Saul's people didn't think the back of the cave existed. Saul took a nap in the cave by himself. Well, David's soldiers were tough. I mean, you read about the battles they won. These guys were tough. They said, look, God has put our enemy in your hands. One man said, let me do it. I will hit him with a spear. We'll have to hit him twice. He will be dead. I'll pin him to the ground. And probably David thought about it for a moment, because it would appear that God had put Saul there. I mean, like he picked this cave and he's alone with no bodyguards. And here we are. It'd be easy. And then you kill him. Everybody says you're going to be the next king, and then you will be the king. David was spiritual enough to realize, no, I don't want to come in as an assassin. I don't want to get my kingdom that way. I think that would have been bad. That would have marred David's great reputation. David said he's God's anointed. God will take him down in war, probably with the Philistines, which is exactly what happened. David was able to see through the trap. And it happened twice. I won't talk about the second instance, but it's a great story if you read about it. And it poured hot coals on Saul's head, and he had to admit in front of all the troops that David was more righteous than he was. But David resisted that temptation, too, to take the kingdom the wrong way, too quickly. And in a way, we want to be kings. And we think, well, if the end's going to come sooner, I get my kingdom faster, just like David. And I know we all want the end to come and to get the kingdom and not have to resist human nature any longer. So I understand it. But a trap looks good. All the events make you think everything is going to work just the way you want it to. But it's a false one. It really is. And the second example was that Saul went to sleep, and God probably worked it where the whole camp was asleep, where David could slip in and out. Obviously, it was a trap. God allowed it. And God may want to just see how faithful we are. We're going to keep doing the work no matter how it looks in the world, whether it looks like the end is coming right away or the end is far away. We have to not let anything that we think we see get us into an attitude of the end is coming. I want to show you an example of how this did affect the church in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, I read what Paul wrote. And since everybody didn't read and they weren't able to make copies of the letter for everyone, this letter was no doubt read in the Thessalonian church. And what we think is they focused on certain words that Paul wrote to them, but they overlooked others or de-emphasized others. So we had to write a second letter. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll pick it up in verse 13. And Paul says, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. We believe there was at least some persecution, and probably some brethren had died either naturally or through persecution. So they were concerned about them, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." In other words, all the dead people are asleep. God will awake the Christians, the first resurrection. And so we don't need to worry about anybody. If you die in Christ, you're lucky. I know that no one wants to die, don't get me wrong. But if we die in Christ, we're lucky. And people don't need to worry about us. We'll be asleep. And when we wake up, we'll be a king in God's family. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep," he doesn't mean they're at home in bed, he means they're passed away, "in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain," and notice he said we, meaning him and the Thessalonians, "which remain alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep." In other words, we're all going to get our spiritual bodies at the same time. Paul believed, and some of the other apostles did too, early on, that Christ was returning in their lifetime. Now, later in other epistles, you can see as he was close to death, he realized that was not true. But he thought that for a while. And I'm sure the Thessalonians thought it too, based on what he said. They thought, well, Christ is coming back in my lifetime. And I'll finish reading it. "Shall not precede them which are asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God." And we celebrate that during the Feast of Trumpets, the big trumpet when Christ comes back. "And the dead in Christ shall rise again." Well, God the Father picks that date. As far as we know, no one but God the Father knows when that date's going to come. Paul didn't know it either. So the people in Thessalonians expected it. Paul had to write a second letter to Thessalonians because some of them stopped working. Just sat around idle and gossiped thinking the end was coming. Now, here's what they didn't focus on. Right after Paul wrote that, in chapter 5, he added this little caveat, but somehow they didn't focus on that. They focused on what they wanted to hear. We're going to be king soon. Christ is coming back, which it's something we want to do. But that's a trap, too. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 and 2. Paul also wrote, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Well, the thief doesn't tell you when he's coming. So he knew that, and he had probably preached that. But trap number one, of course, is to set your heart on a date. Trap number two is thinking the end is so near, you stop working. You stop doing anything. You get idle, and being idle just gets you in trouble. And that's what Paul was worried about. So in 2 Thessalonians 2, he wrote them again. 2 Thessalonians 2, and he said, chapter 2, verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind." In other words, just because you think the end is coming soon, don't let it shake you up. Don't let it emotionally rattle you. "Or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters as from us." And there may have been some false letters by false prophets circulating around, like we have false books today and internet articles. "Nor by letters from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means." In other words, you can be deceived by various cultish groups, especially. "Christ will be here in 2 years." I can see some of them that have done that already in the past over things that happened in world affairs. "For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, that is the beast of the power of the north, the king of the north, the beast. He hasn't been revealed yet, right? And the false prophet that will help him, he hasn't been revealed yet either. Verse 4, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, people do debate whether there has to be a temple built. I think there does. But I'm just going to speculate for a minute. Some people say, "Well, I'm not going to get too spiritual until I see the temple built and the Jews start sacrificing." That could be a mistake, too. Because in the meanwhile, the devil will lull you spiritually to sleep. But is it possible, I'm just saying this, the Jews will build a temple somewhere else for whatever justification, and they may not even call it that, a super synagogue, and they'll reinstitute the priesthood, and then suddenly it'll all get announced that this is the official site. But by then, you're spiritually, the world has sucked all the spiritual energy out of you. Let me ask another question, too. Why do you think God has allowed many people in the past, you can see it in the writing of the apostles, to think the end time was coming in their lifetime? The answer seems obvious to me. Motivation. If you think Christ is coming back in your lifetime, you're highly motivated, right? But if you think it's 2,000 years away, you're not going to be highly motivated. And God must believe we need the motivation. Now, I do believe Christ is coming in our lifetime, unless we die prematurely. But whether it's true or not, we need to stay motivated, because that is a trap. We need to stay motivated. And looking at the temple, whether it's there or not. Also, with modern construction techniques, I've actually seen this, that you'll see a field and they'll be leveling it off and nothing's there. And just a few weeks, a big building is there. I'm not saying I know how it will be done, but they could maybe build a temple. I mean, it took many years in ancient days to build temples. You probably read about, and then to refurbish it and all those projects that Herod and others did. But with modern, those big high towers that can move beams and high and big blocks of marble and all that stuff, they maybe could put a temple together in a few months. I mean, I'm saying it's possible. And the world is out there slowly sucking the spiritual energy out of us. If you fall asleep until you see a temple, it may be too late. So we need the motivation. We really do. So trap two is thinking the end is so near that you just don't do anything. So never start thinking that. But the worst thing we can think is the end is far, far away. So let's play. Isn't that the greatest warning? Isn't that what Christ just warned about? The end is far, far away. So let's play. Let's go to 2 Peter. There are many scriptures we can look at. We're just going to look at a few. And I'll try to describe these traps. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3:3 reads, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. I really believe we're in the last days. Now, how close, I don't know. But we're in the last days, I believe. I mean, Europe is trying to unite. When did that ever happen? You know, there are many centuries the Europeans fought each other. Well, you can read all those petty wars. But they're really trying to unite. and Germany's become their financial mentor and leader. This is something to think about. Knowing this first, that there should come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And it is easy to say that. I mean, you could say, well, people have always said the end is coming, or they've always said whatever. But if you don't really believe in the Bible, you know, if you don't really believe in this book, if you don't really believe in, and many church ministers in the world do not believe in the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. They really don't. A lot of seminaries don't teach it. I mean, some of them do, but some of them don't. So if you don't believe in those things, you're going to be a scoffer. You're going to say, well, they've always said things like that. The end isn't coming. It's not coming. Or if it is, it's so far away, don't worry about it. Never, never think the end is so far away, because we can be caught asleep spiritually. Trap number three is to think the end is far away. And I believe that is the greatest trap, the one you have to worry about the most. Because events can speed up and suddenly catch us asleep. Verse 10, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation? Really means conduct and godliness. In other words, Peter's saying, you know, God is going to really change this world. Now, he summarized some things that will happen in more than one resurrection. But the point is, our opportunity for salvation is now, and it's going to come faster and quicker than people think. We need to be ready. Not, I'm going to get ready someday. We need to be ready. Let me give you some historical events, what I mean by events can slow us. Speed up and slow down. In World War II, in December of 1941, you would have thought the Nazi government of Germany was invincible. Their divisions looked invincible. And they were going to conquer the world. Just not too many months prior to that, it was called the Phony War. They unleashed a blitzkrieg, and they swept Britain off the continent and conquered all of Western and Central Europe in a few weeks, which prior to that was unknown speed. And then in June or July, Hitler unleashed his attack on Russia, and he went through Russia like a knife through hot butter. The Japanese saw that, and they signed on. They look invincible. I mean, they went, you know how big Russia is. Well, they went to within about 30 miles of Moscow, and the German divisions looked unbeatable. I think they even started believing themselves they were invincible. And then, suddenly, things changed. I believe it's a spiritual world controlled by the Spirit. But whether you can prove that or not, for whatever reason, suddenly things changed. The winter came, and they were not prepared. They expected to have total victory before winter. Hitler wasn't all that smart in some ways. And the Russians hit them with a winter counteroffensive. The Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, but unfortunately their admiral didn't send out their second and third wave. They didn't get the Enterprise. And as it turned out, only aircraft carriers mattered in the Pacific War. America's aircraft carriers, by one day, survived Pearl Harbor, And probably if they'd sent out the second or third wave, they would have got them. And also the fuel and repair dumps in Pearl Harbor were left undamaged. And within a few months into 1942, you know, Doolittle's raid, we struck back at Japan. I was actually looking at history, how well that worked, at least from the standpoint of attacking Japan. There were some problems, but it really rattled them. And all of a sudden, from that point on, everything changed for the Axis powers. I mean, it was downhill. But for a while, they had these quick victories. It was like all of a sudden things stopped. Let me give you another example. The Communist Empire looked intimidating. Russia had this big army, millions of men, and all those missiles and stuff, and all the things that the Communist power had. And then one day, the Berlin Wall came down. Within a few weeks, the vast Soviet empire collapsed like dominoes. If you were looking at a map, I remember watching the news back then, it was first East Germany collapsed, and the East German army wouldn't fire on their own people, and the Russian army had their financial problems, whatever it was, they didn't intervene. And then it was Poland. And then it was, I'll probably get the countries mixed up, then it was Romania. But if it was on a map, you go down East, like dominoes, within a few weeks, and then it was the Ukraine. Then it was Russia itself and Boris Yeltsin, you know, putting flowers in the barrels of those tanks surrounding the Russian parliament. And when the people found out the army's not going to fire on us, communism just collapsed. The big empire that, you know, if somebody had asked you how long would it take to defeat that empire, you would have said, well, it's going to be a long time. It disappeared in a few weeks. The point I'm making is, when God is ready to set the stage for the King of the South and the King of the North, and you're watching world events, and you're saying, well, I don't see anything happening. I'm going to just let the world lull me spiritually to sleep. It could come fast. And all of a sudden, you're spiritually out of shape. You're spiritually unable to do it. And I'm saying we need to use biblical sophistication, which means we know the spirit world controls events. And you can't count on anything being slow and gradual. And you can predict roughly when the end is coming, because we cannot predict when the end is coming. I mean, we'll see it getting closer, but you cannot predict when the end is coming. Things can speed up, slow down. You just can't count on it if you're biblically sophisticated. Also, the decline of America as the world stabilizer. Well, America's strong. We've got great aircraft carriers. We can stabilize the world for a long time. Remember, the vast Soviet empire with their vast army collapsed in weeks. Is it possible that America's power could collapse in months or weeks when God is ready to let it happen? We could have a financial collapse. We can't pay our army like that happened to the Russians. They couldn't pay the army, and all of a sudden, America's power collapses. I'm counting on America to be the bulwark of the world. And we're safer with America running the world than this Holy Roman Empire in Europe. But who's to say America will always be the world power? I mean, it could. I know we look invincible, and I hope we stay that way. But if we're sophisticated Bible prophecy understanders, we know that God can change things quickly when He wants it. He can change things fast when He wants them to change fast. Like when He wanted the British Empire to dominate the sea, they beat the invincible Spanish Armada, and the weather helped rather quickly. And things changed from Spain dominating the New World and the oceans to Britain dominating the New World and the oceans. It happened relatively quickly. The point I'm getting at is stay flexible in your thinking. Don't assume any particular date. And most of all, this is the most important thing, stay close to Christ, abide in Christ, follow Christ, do what Christ would do, do the work Christ wants you to do, think what Christ thinks. And, you know, the parable of Matthew 25, wouldn't you agree that that first parable about the virgins, doesn't that really say that the devil's going to lull the world asleep? But roughly half the people will have enough of God's Spirit that when it's clear the Christ is coming soon, they can get ready. But the other half will be so far spiritually asleep, they won't be able to get ready that quick. In other words, everyone thinks, well, when I know the end is coming real quick, when I see the temple and the beast make his move, and then I know it's coming soon, I'll be able to get spiritually ready. The Bible says, no, that's not true. We have to be ready, stay ready. If you're going to wait till you see the events, you know it's coming quick, you may not be able to get yourself spiritually ready. The world may have you too lulled asleep. And that's really what Matthew 25 does say in that analogy. So stay close now during these quiet days. Remember trap number one. Don't set your heart any dates. Trap number two, never think the end is so near I'm going to stop working and do nothing. And the biggest trap is trap number three, thinking the end is so far away that I can kind of play and let the devil lull me to sleep spiritually. We must be ready always.